One of the things I appreciate about coming to the New England states is you all know how to make a good cup of coffee. I tell you, we had Jack and Ruth Spender with us in Wisconsin maybe 16, 17 years ago, and we've always been close, love those folks. And I made Jack a cup of coffee, and he took a sip. He went over to the sink and dumped it out. He said, "That's the worst cup of coffee I've ever had." So I got converted right then to make a good cup of coffee, and I've been doing it ever since. All right, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. I was asked to make a little announcement about books. So there are books up here. There's cost sheets. As John said, if you don't have the money, just give me what you can. If you like paying electronically, I do have a PayPal account. You can talk to me about that. We can make a transfer. I was also asked about electronic copies. So all my books have worldwide distribution, and you can get them in EPUB format or Kindle format, the Mobi format. And I'll just make a little plug about the Mobi format on Kindle. What I like to do is put in my earbuds and have the book read to me. The text-to-speech is about as good as an audiobook. And I find that if I'm looking at it and I'm listening to it, my retention is so much better in focus. I don't know about you, but in the evening, if I start reading a book, I get sleepy. But if it's reading, I'm listening to it, it gives me a whole new agility to be able to focus. So, the electronic books, about half my book sales now are electronic. So it's kind of the shift. My wife, she'll never go there. She likes holding a book. That's great. My library is probably a fourth of what it used to be because I got everything electronic now, which is really good for studying and writing. I can scan, cut, paste. It just makes things so much faster. But to each his own. You can get them in print or in EPUB. By the way, if you could pray, we have a showing. We have our house on the market. We're planning to move to Western Colorado, partly to resolve some of my wife's health issues. So we have a showing this morning. If you pray that would go well, we would appreciate it. All right, 2 Kings chapter 4. We left off with this wonderful miracle, Elijah's fifth miracle with this widow. And now we're going to pick up the story of the Shunammite woman. Chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lamp. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that Elisha came there, and he turned in to the upper room, and he laid down there. I'm going to pause my reading there. So we have a notable woman. She has a heart for God's servants. And she sees Elijah come and says, "Hey, come in and have a meal with us." And it became a regular affair. And after a while, the wife, the Shunammite woman, turns to her husband and says, "Look, this is a man of God. He's a holy man. We should support him, help him out as we can." And so she says, "Can we build a room, a small room, on the upper wall?" Now notice what's in this room: a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. That's it. Small room, basic necessities. I just want to pause here and make a plug for showing hospitality one to another. I think, especially since COVID, this is a much neglected ministry. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, that we're not to neglect hospitality, that we're to do that to each other. There's something about the home that's very refreshing. You can do shepherding work around the table after a meal. You can have people, in your home who need a place to stay. There's all kinds of ways to use your home for hospitality. One of the hard things when we left Kansas 6 years ago, we had to move everything we had in one 24-foot moving truck from Kansas to Montana. So we sold stuff, we gave stuff away, and we just didn't have room for our maple kitchen table and chairs. We bought it at a garage sale when we were first married. It was hardwood, but it was pretty banged up. And we had the folks that bought our house in Kansas said, well, just leave that. Well, okay, thank you very much. So we left that. But I remember Brent and I just, we moved it down to the basement, and we were just looking at that table, and we started reminiscing at the people who had come to Christ over the years around that table. Hundreds of Bible studies at that table. People come to Christ after dinner or at a Bible study. And we both kind of teared up when we started thinking about how God can use our homes as birthing places of heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Birthing places of heaven. So, shepherding work. One of the requirements for an elder in the assembly is to be given to hospitality. That's a great place to do shepherding work. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not using your home for hospitality, you're missing out. It's a great way to refresh other saints and bless them. Keep it simple, right? A lot of people don't do hospitality because they think they have to have a 14-course meal with all this extra silverware that nobody knows how to use anyway, right? I mean, one fork's good for me. And I think as I travel around, the places that I feel the most comfortable is like, hey, this is our house, it's your house, you just do whatever you want. So I can sneak in the fridge and look around, get some milk, whatever, and I feel comfortable with that. Keep it simple. If you make everything complicated, it just puts a lot of extra stress on you, and the other person doesn't really care. I remember one home, every time I went to the bathroom, the keeper of the home would come in after me and clean up. It's like I was just afraid to, you know, make any kind of a mess. I had to exhort Peggy this morning just to quit doing that, you know. Yeah, John and Peggy are very hospitable. Years of hospitality, good example. And so anyway, keep it simple. A bed, a table, a chair, a lampstand. You know, I'll just tell you a little story that came to my mind. It's a true story about David Livingston. Probably traveled 40,000 miles in the interior of Africa, taking the gospel from village to village. He wanted to see the slave trade abolished as well. And after he died, they took his body back to England, and he had the funerals at Westchester Abbey and Westminster Abbey, and some of the natives from Africa accompanied the body back. And there was a wealthy businessman, his name was Lord Inverclyde, who put up these African natives in his rich British mansion. And after a while, they were getting ready to go back to Africa, and these native Christians from Africa asked Lord Inverclyde, what can we do to bless you? And they, here's this rich British businessman, and he says, what can these poor Christians do? He said, could you build me an exact replica of David Livingston's hut? And that's what they did. They cut down trees on the estate, and they built an African mud hut in the middle of this fancy estate, and it had a chair, a table, a bed in it, and that was it. That's all David Livingston had. F.B. Mayer was going through a hard time in his life, and Lord Inverclyde invited him to his estate for refreshment. And after a number of days that he was there, they ran into each other as F.B. Mayer was out walking on the estate. And Lord Inverclyde said, well, how you doing? He said, oh, this is great. Thank you so much. He said, you know, if I was really a good host, I would show you one of my most prized possessions. Would you like to see it? And F.B. Mayer said, yes, I would. And so the two men walked, came to a clearing, and there was this African mud hut. And Lord Inverclyde told F.B. Mayer the story, And then he left the tired preacher to himself. F.B. Meyer said, when he opened the door of that mud hut, he saw this simple dwelling, the place that kind of existence that David Livingstone had. It brought him to the end of himself. He got on his knees, and he laid over the bed, and he said, Lord, I've been a half-hearted Christian all my life. You use me. Here on out, I'll give you my very best. He was about 60 years old, a little over 60. The next 20 years, he said there was the best years of his life. So just the simplicity of things is so important in the Christian work. We make things too hard, too fanciful. God takes the simple things and speaks to us and uses them. He uses the weak to confound the mighty, right? The foolish to confound the wise. This is the way God works. So you can do hospitality. Just keep it simple. Paper plates, plastic silverware, whatever. Just keep it simple. Anyway, this woman, she had a heart for God's servant, and she fixes this upper prophet's chamber, and Elijah was taking regular stays there. He was being blessed by her hospitality. So Gehazi, that's Elisha's servant, and Elisha come to this home of the Shunammite, and Elisha's laying back on the bed, and he's saying, wow, this is really nice. He says, what can we do for this woman? And so they call her in verse 12. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, she stood before him. And she said to him, say now to her. So Gehazi's kind of in the door, and apparently Elisha's on the bed, so he's speaking to her through the doorway. Excuse me. Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander or of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son. Her husband is old. So they call her again. Call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. I find it interesting in this story, we'll find that this Shunammite woman was called three times to come to the prophet, to speak to the prophet. The first time is the test of the sincerity of her heart. Why was she serving this man of God? Why was she using her home to refresh this prophet of God? Did she want something in return? And we find out, no, she was sincere. She just loved the Lord and wanted to serve his people. And so she wasn't doing it to get anything in return. You know, that's selfish love. That's fleshly love. That's carnal love. Biblical love always begins by sacrifice. For God so loved the world, he gave, right? And then there's a cause and effect to love. 1 John chapter 4, I think it's verse 19, we read, we love, but he's actually not in the Greek. We love because he first loved us. See, that's the cause and effect of love. God shows us selfish, sacrificial love in his son, and then when we experience that love, we experience Christ for the first time in our lives, we're able to love in a way we never could before. My wife and I are in our 41st year of marriage, and it's been a fantastic experience in the Lord. And if it wasn't for Christ, I am sure we'd be a statistic, and I'm pretty sure it'd be my fault, just to be quite frank. She has the gift of mercy, and that's why we get along so well. But that's the love of God. It has a cause and effect. Sacrificial love, it's initiated, and it's not looking for anything in return. And then when we experience that love, we're able to love each other, our spouses, our children, in a way we couldn't do so naturally. So she's sincere. She just loves God, loves his people, and wants to serve him. And that's a great example for us to follow. Then the second time she's called, it reveals the desire of her heart. she wanted a son. Especially in the Jewish economy, to be barren, that was hard. Her husband apparently was older. This is quite common in the Jewish economy, where the husband might be 10 or 15 years older than the wife. And she really desired a son. And Gehazi tells Elijah that. And Elijah says, well, about this time next year, you'll have a son. And she's like, oh, please don't be joking with me about this, right? That I'm kind of telling you, I think what her thinking is by her comments. Like, it's what she wanted, but could it be possible? And so the prophet spoke, and he gave the promise to God. And guess what? We read in verse 18, and the child grew. Now, it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to the father, my head, my head. So he said to the servant, carry him in to his mother. So we are not told how old he is. I'm thinking he's probably 3 to 5 years of age. He's old enough to speak and walk around. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up, laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. I just want to suggest that by her actions, she is showing faith that this is not a done deal. She takes her son up, puts it in the prophet's chamber, the very place that she got the promise of God, that God was going to give her a son, and closes the door. And that this wasn't a done deal in her mind. And then she went out to her husband. Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And her husband says to her, why are you going to him today? It's not the new moon. It's not a Sabbath. And she said, it's well. She didn't want to be delayed. She just needed to get to the man of God. And so her husband apparently granted it, because the servant saddles up a donkey. And she tells the servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Now I want to pause there. This is not a short journey. From Shunem to Mount Carmel is somewhere between 18 to 20 miles. And she also had to cross the Kishon River. And she's on a donkey. Has anybody ever ridden a donkey in here before? It is not shock. It's not like you're getting this nice shock absorbent ride. It's a, especially if you're moving fast. I grew up on a farm in Kansas. We had cattle, horses, and we had a donkey. It was given to us. And I thought when I was about 13 or 14 that I could break this donkey. Boy, was that a mistake. That donkey about killed me, and it never did get broken. Rough ride. So anyway, she's telling the servant, you drive on, go as fast as you can. She's got a lot of ground to cover. It's now probably 12:30, 1 o'clock in the afternoon when they leave. So she says, please run now to meet her. Oh, sorry, verse 25. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? It is well with your husband. Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. She said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then Elisha said to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. I'll stop our reading there. So, this lad, young lad, he goes out to his father. He's got a headache, maybe an aneurysm or something. And father says, take him into the His mother, you know, I see him rocking on the rocking chair, and then he breathes last. How crushing that must have been. The promised child of God, now God's taking him away. I'd been better off never to have him than to go through this. You can just think of some of the thoughts that were going through her mind. But she takes him up, puts him in the prophet's chamber, shuts the door. And again, I don't think that she thought this was a done deal. She gets her husband's permission, takes a servant, a donkey, and they make this trip 18 to 20 miles to Mount Carmel. Elisha sees her coming, and he sends Gehazi out. Ask her, is she okay? Her husband's okay? The child's okay? Well, she didn't want to talk to Gehazi. She wanted to go straight to the man of God. It's, well, get out of my way. This is not in the text, but I kind of think that's what she was thinking. So she gets to him, falls at his feet, and says, didn't I not tell you? You know, did I ask for a son? In other words, why would you give me something and then take it away? Notice what Elisha says. Let her alone. She's in deep distress, and the Lord hasn't told me what it is. Which means she had to articulate what the burden was on her soul. There's something about articulating our requests that's very helpful for the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, if you're in a distressful situation and you got just this heavy burden, get alone with the Lord and talk it out. I'll give you a great example of this in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, he's coming on the scene in like 607, 608 BC. He was contemporary Jeremiah in the last half of Jeremiah's ministry. And he's looking over the scene at Jerusalem, and God's covenant people are wayward, they're idolatrous, there's no justice in the land. And he asks the Lord two questions. How long are you going to tolerate this, Lord? Why aren't you doing anything? You ever ask the Lord questions like that? Why? How long? Boy, I tell you, my wife and I have. I think some of you know, we've just gone through one of the hardest 10 years of our lives with our son, who has all kinds of medical issues I won't get into, but it caused brain damage. And his thinker doesn't think very well anymore. And we've seen him die almost 100 times in the last 10 years. Last year, he got into fasting, thinking that would cure him of Lyme's disease, and he didn't eat for a total of 65 days in 2 months. He got down to 123, 124 pounds, 6'5", nearly died. Well, I tell you, that's heavy. Why, Lord? Why are you letting this happen? I think it's great to get alone with the Lord and talk it out with him. There's something about articulating our burdens. And by the way, Habakkuk, he was suffering what I call tunnel vision. He was looking at his narrow slice in time through human reasoning, and it didn't make sense to him. Beloved, it never will. It never will. If we're using our human intellect and our senses to reason out what God's doing in a little slice in time, we're going to be discouraged. And what God does with Habakkuk is he gets him from looking at this narrow slice in time to start broadening what God has been doing through the whole human timeline, to look up into the sovereignty of God, the character of God. And by the way, God says, well, actually, I've got something in place for quite some time. Actually, I spoke through Elijah 100 and some years ago that I was going to take the Babylonians and chase my people. Then I would raise up the Medes and the Persians and then punish the Babylonians. And then Habakkuk says, how can you use a more wicked people like the Babylonians to punish your own people? Questioning the ways of God and how he's going to chasten his people. By the time you get to chapter 3 of Habakkuk, it's a doxology. Instead of this, Habakkuk's going, wow, you're an awesome God. You know, when you see God's plan laid out and what he's doing, he's in control. And he is going to bring about the best for us. Romans 8:28 is a wonderful promise. We can trust the Lord in faith, knowing that he will give us what is good, will honor his name. Romans 8:26, even when we don't know how to articulate in words, God knows our heart, and the Spirit of God will make intercession for us. But trusting the Lord through these hard times, James tells us it's the only way that God can weave in this quality of patience in our faith. It's hard seeing your wife weep day after day after day. We had two very sick children for quite some time. One's doing quite well now, and the other one spiritually is fine, but probably will never be right. And it's hard. You have great expectations for your kids, but we have great confidence our Lord is going to work it for a greater good. Suffering would be most miserable if there wasn't a God. But because there is a God, I have confidence that he's going to work it out for the honor of his name and for a greater good. And that's a great way to go through life. So the Shunammite woman, she expresses what's on her heart, and she tells Gehazi, Elisha tells Gehazi, take my staff, my prophet's staff. The staff or the rod was a symbol of authority. We see this with Moses representing God's authority before Pharaoh. And so Gehazi runs ahead. He's got a pretty good distance, and he gets there. And we're going to find out what he does with his staff. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said, excuse me. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So she rose and followed him. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him, told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and laid on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. And he returned and walked back and forth in the house. And again, he went and stretched himself out on him or the child. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came in to him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. And then she picked up her son and went out. Great story, isn't it? Miracle number six, resurrection, second resurrection in Scripture. So Gehazi gets there, and he lays the prophet's staff, picture of God's authority, on the child. Nothing happens. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if that child had suddenly revived? What do you think Israel would have done with that staff? Same thing they did with the bronze serpent, right? They made an idol out of it. So God, his people are already struggling with idolatry. He isn't going to give them another symbol that they could start revering instead of him. It isn't the wood. It's not the bronze serpent that's important, but what they stood for. And so I think there's wisdom in the fact that that didn't happen. Elijah gets there. Now, a lot of hours have passed by now, right? This is 35 to 40 mile journey. It might even have been the next day. We're not told the timing, but this little boy had been dead for a while. He's cold. He's stiff. And by the way, Scripture says he was dead, right? He wasn't just in a coma. Wasn't sleeping. He was dead. So Elijah gets there. He goes in. He shuts the door. He prays. And then he lays on the child, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. The book on, I guess they're all gone, on Numbers, I take Numbers 1 through 40 and show how they're used reoccurring in Scripture. And number 3, it might speak of the triune God, but it also speaks of resurrection in Scripture. And I find in both Elijah's resurrection of the widow of Zarephath's son, and also this, you have the number 3 represented, eye to eye, mouth to mouth, hand to hand. And so there's the number 3 in resurrection. and this boy revives. There's a warming of the body. He awakes, he sneezes. And then notice that Elisha says, call this Shunammite woman. This is the third time she's been called. The first time she called tested the sincerity of her heart. The second time she's called, we got to see the desire of her heart. The third time she's called, we get to see the joy of her heart. She's reconnected, restored to her son that had died. Just a wonderful story in Scripture. And she's rewarded greatly. Later, Gehazi will tell this story to the king. He'll tell the great things that Elisha did by this woman. There was a famine in the land, and later she left. She came back. Somebody was in her house. Just at the time, Gehazi was relating the story, and the king said, oh, return all of her property. You know, just the timing of the Lord taking care of this woman. All right, so in our final minutes of this session, we want to look at these quick two little miracles in the rest of the chapter. I'm really excited about these next two studies. One of my favorite testimonies in Scripture is in the next session. And tomorrow we're going to be looking at the invincibility of the labor for God in the Lord's work. And again, very encouraging portion of Scripture. All right, so these two miracles, Elisha returned to Gilgal, and there was a famine in the land. Now the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, put on a large pot, boil stew for the sons of the prophets. So one went out into the field and gathered herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it a lapful of wild gourds. Came, sliced them into the pot of stew, though they did not know what they were. Then they served it to the men to eat. Now it happened as they were eating the stew that they cried out and said, man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat it. So he said, Elisha said, then bring some flour. And he put it into the pot and said, serve it to the people that they may eat. And there was nothing harmful in the pot. So it's a famine in the land. The prophets of God are hungry. And Elisha comes there to Gilgal and he says, put on a pot of stew. Like, okay. You need to eat some things to put into a stew, to have a stew. And so they go out foraging, and they find a wild vine, and they get a lapful of these gourds. It's probably what they call colocynth is the gourd that they found. It's actually orange color. It's about the size of a cucumber. And they picked a bunch of these things, and we know today that there's actually neurological toxins in this fruit. It can cause nerve damage and numbness and even death if you eat a lot of it. So this was actually a life-threatening situation, or could have been. They're eating it, and they probably are starting to feel the effects, and they call out, there's death in the pot. Elisha says, bring some flour, throw that in, and then it will be fine. There will be nothing harmful in the pot. Flour in the Levitical offerings spoke of the fine character of the Lord Jesus Christ, finely ground flour. And again, I think we have a really lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. Each of us was born from Adam. All in Adam came into this world under a curse. Romans chapter 5 talks about that. That's why John 3:18 says that if we believe on him, we have everlasting life. If we believe not, that we're condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. We come into this world condemned. And if you don't do anything about it, then you'll experience eternal death after you physically die. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. So the Lord Jesus came, and he was the fine flour. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, displaying the character of God, the expressed image of God, we read in Hebrews chapter 1. How did he resolve our death? He jumped into death, just like this flower, put it in the pot. And because he experienced our death, was raised back to life, we're baptized into him, and now we have eternal life. So it's just a beautiful picture here of how the Lord resolved the death issue. There was death in the pot for every one of us, but the Lord jumped into the pot, took our death that we might have life. And so these prophets ate up, and what had would have caused death before now was a blessing to them. And then the final miracle, this is the eighth miracle, verse 42, then a man came from Baal Shalish and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, newly ripened grain in his knapsack, and said, give it to the people that they may eat. So this is Elijah instructing the servants, give this grain, this bread that was brought to the sons of the prophets. But his servants said, shall I set this before 100 men? In other words, implying this is not enough to feed 100 men. He said, again, Elijah said, give it to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have left over. So he set it before them, and they ate, and they had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Well, that sounds a lot like what the Lord did in feeding the 4,000 and 5,000 men plus women and children. The first time he takes a little boy's sack lunch, little few loaves of bread, a few fishes, and he multiplies it, and he feeds 15 to 20,000 people. Incredible. And each of the serving disciples got a basket full after that one. They didn't get to eat. They served first, but then they had the blessing later. And that's a good principle. We serve now. The blessing comes later. The reward later. I made the statement last night that the prophetic ministry of Elijah really pictures the ministry of John the Baptist calling Israel, wayward Israel, from the Lord back to Jehovah. But then you have the Lord Jesus showing up, and his ministry is to bless individuals. He's basically going, working in the trenches, blessing the down and outers, blessing those who will repent, and doing miracles. And so this miracle by Elijah really represents how the Lord multiplied fish and loaves to feed an incredible multitude of people. So, again, just as in his first miracle with carrying the water at Jericho, this would be a slap in the face of the Baal worshipers. Baal was not the fertility god. He was not the god of fruitfulness. Jehovah God is the god of fruitfulness. Another demonstration showing that Jehovah was the true God. Boy, this is really encouraging just to going through this today with you. I hope you're being blessed. The Spirit of God is speaking to you. Next session after our break, we'll be picking up in chapter 5. And as I said, it's one of the most exciting testimonies in Scripture. We're going to be pulling out some principles for our own testimonies, how to represent the Lord better and see people come to Christ. Father, we thank you for our text. Pray, Father, that your word and your spirit would have their way with us, each one that's listening, that your spirit might be probing, convicting, encouraging, rebuking, admonishing, whatever's necessary, Lord. We just pray that you have your way with us. We want to be changed. We want to be more like your son. Please help us in every aspect, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.